Glad you're here this morning. Let's pray, shall we, as we open his word, the Lord's word. And Father, again, Lord, we ask for your wisdom from heaven. We ask for your spirit to anoint, Lord, what we are about to discuss and what we're about to hear and take in from your word, Lord. Pray that it would be fruitful, Lord, not only to us, Lord, but to you, that you would see us as ready servants and work men and work women, Lord, to do your will, Father. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus Christ is on his way to Jerusalem. That is true historically, biblically. If you blinked, you might have missed it in February the 14th, Valentine's Day. That was also Ash Wednesday, right? That occurs on our yearly church calendar. But first, in the Word, we see Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, as we know, to be crucified, to make atonement for us, that we might be at one, that we might have at one-ment with him. So it's true historically. We know from his word, he went to Jerusalem, and on our church calendar, this time, this is Lent, the sort of high church, the churches that celebrate all of the church calendar feasts, if you will, kind of a New Testament take on the Old Testament feasts. This time of Lent, looking forward to Good Friday and Easter. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, we know historically, but and also on our church calendar. And I think on the calendar, that's a good thing, that we would once a year remember and be reminded, oh yeah, we need to focus in on these particular scriptures, this particular point of the story. It's a huge, obviously, point in history and in the church and in the calendar, the birth of the church, the atonement, the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Historically, we know that from his word. And as we celebrate year by year, we're coming up on Easter. It is early this year. It's March 31st. It's one of the earliest times, I think, that Easter can be. So go get those Easter eggs. And we'll be announcing, I don't know that we will, in the past we have had Good Friday service with the rest of the churches in Windsor, and I think that probably still is the plan this year. Again, it's always good to do that, have a Good Friday service with the church, so to speak. And then Jesus Christ, he is on his way to Jerusalem prophetically. Those who know, in Zechariah chapter 14, it says that Jesus will stand on the Mount of Olives. The Lord will stand there. The mount will be split in two. We'll change the geography very much so there in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes back, well, to fight for his people. We'll look at that in a moment. But I want to just emphasize that Jesus, if you think about it, Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem historically, biblically. He's on his way as we celebrate year by year, our calendar. And he's on his way prophetically. And you might ask, well, why is that? Well, we're going to look in Luke this morning in chapter 19. And Jerry, you can put that scripture up. In verse 10 of chapter 19, we see at the end of our section we're going to be reading today, you could call this the mission statement of Jesus. And it is one of my favorite verses. I had thought about this a few weeks ago when I knew Chris and the guys would be out of town and I would maybe have opportunity to teach. I thought, this is really one of my favorite verses. It says this, "For the Son of Man of course, Jesus, a name for himself. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I dare say that's got to be the best mission statement in the universe. If you ever see websites, I saw one the other day and I should have written it down, and it was on a website, and it was, could tell, if you've ever had the consultants come and help you write a mission statement, or if you've been a part of a company and then you put it up in big letters right above and so you can stare at it, and is that really true of us? I was part of a company there where the mission statement was written, and the first words were, "We exist to..." I said, I got a problem with that. I don't exist for that. And Jerry, you can go ahead and take that down. As good as it is, you can take that down. So Jesus, his mission statement, he, historically, biblically, he was on his way to Jerusalem. To what? To save the lost. By going to the cross, by suffering and dying, and then rising again. And then year by year, as we celebrate, not only we are reminded, others too that join us. Occasionally the CEOs, Christmas Easter onlys. Somebody told that years ago. I thought, gosh, that's pretty funny. They are also told the same gospel story that Jesus, hey, he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there prophetically also, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We'll read that in a second. Jerry, why don't you put up verse 31 of Luke 18. This is before, and you can turn there if you like. His mission statement, he's going to Jerusalem. That's the why. Now, before our section, just in the section we're going to read, Jesus says this. He then took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they, the 12 that he took aside, understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So this is the what. Jesus said, this is what is going to happen. And they didn't understand that because, well, they did not have, like we do, like the Lord has been gracious to do, to give us his Spirit, that we might have understanding of his word and understanding of the gospel. And it's also true, they didn't have his mission statement yet. Why would all this happen? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So there, historically, this is what is going to happen. And then, prophetically, Zechariah chapter 14, as we mentioned, Jesus comes to fight for the nations, it says. Or pardon me, fight against the nations, those nations that he himself, the Lord, gathered against Israel, gathered against Jerusalem. And Jesus will come back with the sword. In fact, you know the song, "Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord." He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Talking of Jesus, his robes covered in blood. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. And that may be indeed the shout of those there at that day in the future in Jerusalem. Glory, hallelujah. Behold, He comes again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we can remember this as we read our section here. For the Son of Man, his mission statement, what is he doing? He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I think it's an important footnote or thing just to remember. You see, as a follower of Jesus, I like how the Chosen, in fact, portrays this. They portray the humanity of the disciples, I think, very well. The disciples just like this. Well, we don't quite. Who is the Son of Man exactly? Who are you talking about, Jesus? But they were eager. They were zealous to follow the Lord. And so when Jesus says, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. Okay, buckle up. We're going to Jerusalem. And they would kind of maneuver and try to protect Jesus as he would go through the crowds and say, well, he's on a mission. Let's see what he's about to do. An important footnote, why is Jesus there? To seek and to save that which was lost. So let's look at back in chapter 18, verse 35. We're going to pick up these two stories that are kind of tucked into this section. Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. And of course, we need to rewind a little bit because while Chris read in John last week of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. So just rewind a little bit in your Bible memory. This occurs before that. So verse 35 of Luke chapter 18. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho on the way to Jerusalem that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And we're going to go through this verse by verse, just to give you a little heads up and warning. He sat by the road. The King James renders that. He sat by the way. Jesus, as we said, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And there sits this blind beggar by the way. Mark tells us that his name is Bartimaeus. We know him, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Mark's readers perhaps knew who that was, Bartimaeus, or his dad, Timaeus. Matthew, interestingly, talks about the fact that there were two there that were begging and that were blind. Mark and Luke decide to focus on this single one here for, well, reasons you'll have to ask Matthew. And Mark, and Luke. I love the story of the professor in the college classroom saying he was an atheist and didn't believe the Bible and would often talk about that. And it's like Noah, the story of Noah, I mean the whole flood, I don't believe it. And a Christian young man in the classroom says, well, I believe it. I believe that Noah built the ark, and well, I don't understand it. You know, he lived all this long life. Noah did several hundred years and built this ark. I mean, come on, I just don't believe it. And the Christian man said, "Well, I'll ask him when I go to heaven. I'll ask Noah all about it." And the professor says, well, what if he's not in heaven? And the young man said, well, then you can ask him. I think we'll have opportunity to ask questions, won't we? Say, what was this like? What was that like? And boy, looking forward to the answers we'll get. Well, verse 36. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked this blind beggar what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, of the 1800s and even early 1900s. I think she wrote somewhere around 8,000 hymns. Story is told, she is at a state prison and preaching and sharing the Lord with these men in the state prison. And, well, she was interrupted by them. The gospel going out was so powerful that a man said, "Do not pass me by, Lord." And then another, "Do not pass me by, Lord." And she was so touched by that that she wrote the hymn, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Fanny Crosby was blind from birth. Actually, 6 weeks. Actually, it was a doctor's procedure that was done incorrectly, blinded her at 6 weeks old. And she would spend the rest of her life blind. And she would praise the Lord. "Lord, thank you for this because it's given me such a vision, spiritual vision." This Bartimaeus, this blind beggar, he says, "Son of David, son of David." We see that a few times in the scriptures. And this would be, well, it's a messianic title. That comes from in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Jerry will put this up for us. Nathan the prophet says to David, when David says, "I want to build the Lord a house," Nathan came back and says this, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come and come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." David understood his desire was, why should I live in this palace and yet the Ark of the Covenant just sits in a tent? "Lord, I want to build you a house." And that's where Nathan had heard this and said, "David, do what's all in your heart." And as Nathan walked away, the Lord said, "Ah, Nathan, go back and share this with him." That David was, well, he was a man of war. And God would not want, the father would not want the king who represented war, even though he was a man after God's own heart. He wanted the king of peace. The king of shalom. Jerusalem. He wanted the king of peace to build the house. That would be physically Solomon, David's son. But in this scripture, we see God saying, "Ah, but there's going to be a king that comes that I'm going to establish his throne forever." David understood, oh my, that must be the king of kings. Not just any son, but the son of God. So this phrase, son of David, we don't see it very much, if at all, in the Old Testament. But it pops up in Matthew's gospel. Matthew, as you know, the four gospels present Jesus in different ways. Matthew portrays Jesus as the king of the Jews. And so we would see the son of David, that messianic fulfillment title. We see that a few times. More times in Matthew than the other Gospels. So here, blind Bartimaeus, who is this guy that he would know that Jesus is the son of David? Who is he? The disciples were, well, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of God. You're the anointed one, you're the Messiah." But and what would Jesus say? He would say, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. I'm going to name you Peter the Rock, for it's not flesh and blood that revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this truth to you." But they kept struggling with, he's the Messiah, but he's going to Jerusalem, the Son of Man. They couldn't put they couldn't connect the dots. And yet this blind beggar there on the road at Jericho, crying out, has an understanding. Son of David, have mercy on me. Have compassion. Verse 39. Then those who went before, those who were with Jesus, the multitude, warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out. They said, shh, pipe down. Last time people were yelling here in Jericho, all the walls fell down. Isn't that like a lot of us? Or isn't that like the disciples we would read? The little children, the people brought the little children to Jesus. And they said, he's got no time for that. Go away. Verse 40. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. Also interesting, this would be the second time that the Son stood still. Remember there in Joshua chapter 10, it was not too far from here. It was after the battle of Jericho and then Ai that five kings would come out and attack a place called Gibeon. I think Chris just mentioned this, the Gibeonites. They had fooled Joshua and the Israelites. They had come out and said, we're wearing these old dusty clothes and have old wine and bread, and we're so far away. We've heard you guys are just, you know, plowing everybody under. Would you make peace with us? And they did. The Israelites did. And then found out, Gibeon's just like the next hill over. They had fooled the Israelites in order to make peace with them, and those Gibeonites ended up being the water carriers and wood cutters for Israel, for the temple, for the tabernacle purposes. Well, those same Gibeonites came under attack, and Joshua went out to fight for them. And God gave them victory. And those five kings and some of the soldiers were on the run, and Joshua realized, we're not going to catch them. We're not going to be able to have complete victory. So he said to the sun in the sky and the moon, sun, stand still, and moon, stand still. And I've thought about this. If you think about, the earth is in motion. Well, everything's in motion, but relatively speaking, the sun, with the earth, we're rotating around the sun, and for the sun to stand still, that's something. But then the moon is rotating around the earth, or revolving around the earth, and that's a double miracle. So sun, stand still, and they would have complete victory that day, there in Joshua's day. Joshua's name, of course, is Yeshua. And here, again, we see this hearkening back to Old Testament. I believe there's no word, no phrase, no story that is incidental or accidental in the Bible. And that we would be reminded of that. The Son, now the Son of God, the Joshua, the Yeshua, stands still at the hearkening of a man. And he would be asking for that complete victory in his life. He would seem to have this understanding of who Jesus was, the Son of David, but asking for that mercy. Again, the followers who wanted just for him to be quiet. Why? Why would that be? I suggest to you that we can, and I'm just speaking for me, I can get so caught up. Well, the Lord he's on the move. He's going to Jerusalem. Get out of the way. they might say to the beggars, the people who wanted to see Jesus, hey, he's busy. He's on his way. And Jesus would correct them, would he not? He would stand still. And they might ask, well, Jesus, what are you doing? We need to go. He's crying out, Son of David. Remember, we're kind of already in some hot water. The chief priests, the rulers are trying to find you so that they might kill you because they think you're saying you're the Messiah. Jesus stands still. Stop. And he commands this man to be brought to him. God does not work in a box, does he? Jesus never worked in the box the same way. He would sometimes put mud in their eyes out of his spit on the ground and say, go wash. He would touch and he would approach. And in this case, boy, he says, all right, bring him to me, followers. I think on purpose, his own followers, the ones that were saying, shh, bring him to me. We might think that, oh, that guy needs to get lost. But Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This man was lost in the shuffle. Jericho, that would be a very busy road, and it was now approaching Passover, and that would be a really busy time. This man lost in the shuffle, and Jesus was on his way to heal him, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus will teach us, won't he, how to minister. That, boy, when, I'll tell you what, Sunday mornings, and you know this about me, and as I was reading this, I was really thinking to the Lord, Sunday mornings are a busy time in church. Lots to do. We fixed the projector bulb. Yeah. Joe and I, how many electricians and engineers does it take to change a light bulb? We could have used a few more. There were warnings of shards of glass, so we were, you know. But there's so much to do, and yet, oh, how I could get lost in ministry along the way. It's a phrase that Chris would use when we were working on construction of this place. Boy, we thought we were busy now. We were really busy then. And Chris would say, just remember, ministry happens. Ministry occurs along the way. Don't forget. And what a teacher he is, Jesus. When we don't know how to minister, Jesus says, bring him to me. Don't say, shh. Don't say, stop posting all your personal stuff on social media. But bring him to the Lord. Bring him to Jesus. Make it a direct connection. Mm-hmm. Well, verse 40, and when he had come near Bartimaeus, oh, by the way, Mark's gospel says he left his cloak. It would be a special beggar's cloak. They would have special stripes on them. They were what we call government approved begging cloaks. They would be striped so you would know, okay, he's a real beggar, or somehow he got one of the government cloaks. But so you would know, okay, he is a legitimate blind person. We can give to him and not be fooled. Not a bad idea, actually, if you think about it. Edit the tape. But he left that cloak where it was because he knew he wasn't coming back. He wouldn't need that cloak anymore. He was certain that the Lord was going to have mercy on him indeed. And verse 40, and when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said. Can we just pause it there? What if you were surprised? Jesus appears right before you. When you were praying, Lord, I need you. I need your help. And he just came to you physically, face to face, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, Bartimaeus says one particular thing. I said, I mean, is it, Lord, hold on, I got a list. It's an amazing thing to think about. Lord, not that he's a genie and we get only one wish, not three, not that, but what would be that one thing? Would it be for you? Would it be for someone else that you're praying for? But what if Jesus says, what can I do for you? Not them, for you. Oh, how personal Jesus is. So important to have that personal relationship and understanding, oh Lord, you are concerned about me personally. I love the story. There's a man who had one of those death experiences, and he wrote that as he was there on the table, flatline, he remembers going up to heaven and walking with Jesus, and Jesus was showing him his new mansion or habitation there up in heaven, and it was surrounded by daffodils. And the man with wide eyes looked at Jesus, daffodils, they're my favorite. And Jesus said, of course, I told you, I went to go and to prepare a place for you. He's our personal Lord and Savior. What do you want me to do for you? Verse 41. Lord, that I might receive my sight. That is a big one, I got to admit. Bartimaeus was right on the money, I think. That's huge. That is also rendered, that Greek word, that I might look up. I like that. In verse 42, then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith. That mysterious phrase, your faith has made you well. That idea that your faith has made you well or saved you, that Jesus would say, that is that word sozo, which means the full orb, the full thing of salvation, physical, spiritual, emotional, everything. Your faith has made you well, certainly his eyesight. I think his faith was strong enough that it was well with his soul before Jesus walked along. He just wanted that last, would you call it the victory over the enemy? Oh, Lord, that I might see. In verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people. When they saw it, gave praise to God. This ought to be the response in any miracle situation, any miracle, even the ones on TV. I don't really know about all of that. If God is getting the glory, well, amen. If man is getting the glory, amen, not amen. I have my suspicions. But here, this blind Bartimaeus gives glory to God. Have you ever, we're so blessed, God is good, is he not? All the time? All the time God is good? Have you ever given glory to God for your ability to see? Just look out the windows. We put in these big, tall windows here, and those shades are down because it's kind of bright in the morning. But I love when we are worshiping, I get to stand. I kind of stand over there so I can just look out the window and just at that tall tree and just think, wow, that's just a tree, and that's amazing. We are so blessed to be able to see God's beauty and glory. And this is just a shadow. This is, think of that like a shadow on asphalt of the heavenlies, where we get to see God and his glory and what's described in Revelation and in Daniel. Just, oh my goodness, we're going to be blown away. But I'm so thankful, Lord, that I get to see the sights, that I get to see your beautiful creation. those cold nights when there's not a cloud in the sky and the stars are just, you can reach up and touch them. You go to a dark place, like when we went out to the coast in Gualala, we'd be able to see all these stars. Amazing. Oh, it's important for us to, I think, praise him for that. And it ought to be that. And Jesus would say this there in John 17, I have glorified you. In his high priestly prayer, praying to his Father, Jesus says, I have glorified you. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Boy, that would be a great epitaph to put on a tombstone. And I love this. Bartimaeus, blind for a long time, perhaps from birth, I don't know that we know that from the story, but he doesn't go to see the sights. He's just praising and following Jesus. He says, I can see you now, Jesus. I can see you clearly, and I'm following you. Now, chapter 19, verse 1, we come to the second part of our story here. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. I like to say we have come to one of the better known short stories in the Bible. Don't make me tell another joke. That was my one. I thought that was pretty clever. Zacchaeus, we know him well, don't we? A tax collector. In fact, he was the chief. The tax collectors would actually bid in an odd way. They would bid and give a proposal to the Roman government to say, for this area, I'll get you this much taxes. And it would be a little bit of a competition. And so they kind of had to outbid each other. And they would get to take whatever was left over if they were able to capture more taxes. And so it became, we think we are taxed a lot now. I think they were taxed quite a bit for everything then. Road tax, grain tax, all these taxes. And huge interest payments that would be put on top of that when they couldn't pay it. And then they really often couldn't. And if you were a rich tax collector, that means you were good at what you were doing, collecting money. By the way, April 15th, tax day. Don't forget. Now, I am actually very intrigued why Zacchaeus, this tax collector, is not mentioned. This story is not mentioned in Matthew's gospel. Matthew was what? A tax collector. Was there competition? Why the Spirit decided, we'll just skip over that. And Luke will tell us the story. Very intriguing to me. Well, let's meet this Zacchaeus character, shall we? Verse 3, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Did you get the joke now? So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Again, Jesus is on the way. Guess who's and he's going to get in a place where he's going to see Jesus pass that way. But we can contrast this blind Bartimaeus with Zacchaeus. Bartimaeus, a man who couldn't see at all, but yet knew who Jesus was. Zacchaeus, who apparently could see fine, didn't know who Jesus was. It doesn't say he wanted to hear him, interestingly. He just wanted to see him. That would make sense. If the multitude's following him, he must be something else when you saw him. He must be wearing some pretty cool clothes or must be super tall or... But we're not told that, are we? We're told that Jesus was, they'd have to identify him with a kiss from Judas to see which one is he. They all look like fishermen from Galilee. Well, Zacchaeus would do something very undignified and very unlike probably a rich tax collector. He would run. You were not to run. That was very undignified for an adult to do. You would not run, and you certainly would not go climb a tree. Very childlike, if you would, right? He says, you know what? I'm not going to miss this opportunity. I just want to see who he is. It reminds me of the Greeks, the Herodians. They would come to see Jesus. And they said that in the King James, they came to one of the disciples and said, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. Or we wish to see Jesus. I like that phrase. There's a church where they have that phrase written on where the people can't see it, but only the person that's sharing on the platform. It says, sir, we wish to see Jesus. So get out of the way, you. I like this that... let me go to the next verse here. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, I think it's a predetermined place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must. That word is, I'm bound. I have to. The Lord has pressed on me that I'm going to stay at your house. So Zacchaeus, verse 6, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now we're not told. Apparently Jesus knew his name, Zacchaeus. Not the name tag, probably, chief tax collector name tag, doubtfully. But rather, Zacchaeus, he knows him by name. A couple of asides, by the ways. Zacchaeus climbs, we of course know, what kind of tree was it? Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore tree, right? These are actually sycamores. They have these seedlings that just make an awful mess. It's like snow, and it sticks to our turf really well. That's a sycamore tree. I was looking at the interlinear, and it actually calls this a fig mulberry tree. And it's a sycamore with an O, S-Y-C-O-M-O-R. And I don't know much about trees. And all, so I was reading, and it's like, oh, it's a fig. Interesting. That's a flowering and a fruit tree. And here Jesus is. He would soon, in just a matter of a day or so, be in Jerusalem, and he would try to take figs from a tree, and that tree had no figs, and he would curse that fig tree, and it would dry up from the root, because that tree, that fig tree, had no fruit. Well, this fig tree does. This fig tree has a short tax collector. There is fruit in this tree that Jesus says that is ripe for the harvest. Come on down, Zacchaeus. I love that. Zacchaeus' name also, by the way, means pure. And I just wonder if it crossed Jesus' mind as he looked up. Knowing where he was going, he saw the pure one on a tree. And said, Zacchaeus, come down. That's for me to do. That is for the pure, the son of David, the son of God, to be on the tree in just a few days. But he says, I must abide with you. I must abide in your house. And so he does, doesn't he? He knocks at the door. And if we open that door to him, Revelation chapter 3, he comes to abide with us, and he's going to have a meal and sup with us. Wonderful. Well, verse 7, this part's about us, the followers again. But when they saw it, they all complained. Can't you just hear them? Saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. True. Fact check, true. Zacchaeus might say. Aren't you glad that Jesus hangs out with sinners? every Sunday, Lord, would you be here with us? I'm so glad that he decides, yep, I need to hang out with those guys, those gals, that gang. Our flesh is so offended by grace, isn't it? When, oh, somebody, man, they don't deserve that, Lord. Right, that's grace. You have it exactly right. The people, the multitude, the followers would say, the tax collector, he's a lost cause. But what? Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Even the lost cause. It is even, maybe, what would you call it, surmised, it is thought, some commentators. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector that go into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee says, you got to remember this, for Thanksgiving Day, if you want to pray the worst Thanksgiving prayer ever, that's the one for your Thanksgiving Day prayer. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them, like that guy in the back, that I'm not an adulterer, I'm not, you know, I tithe. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like anybody else. But the tax collector, the publican, it says, just beat his chest and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in fact, it's rendered, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he couldn't even look up. Some have surmised, was that Zacchaeus? Who knows? Was that when Jesus saw him? Like he saw, was it Nathanael? I saw you under the fig tree. And you're going to see angels going up and down. And he was must have been reading from Jacob's ladder, from that section in Genesis. But apparently Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was. And he knew he's on the way for Zacchaeus. Well, verse 8, in response to the multitude, in response to the banter, a sinner, they would say, well, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Lord, I'm going to give it all. Now, that would be considered in the Bible. They would say, well, that's, or in that current day, it's good to give to the poor, but that's just dangerous to give half your stuff away. That's too much. And interesting, fourfold, I believe it's in Exodus, if one were to steal an ox, you would have to repay, I think it's five, maybe to one. If one was stolen, you have to repay with five oxen. But if someone were to steal a sheep, it would have to be restored fourfold. Perhaps Zacchaeus, I've stolen people's livelihoods. I've stolen their thoughts about what is good. Perhaps I've even stolen the Lamb of God. Maybe I've stolen their faith, and I want to restore it fourfold. And he shows repentance here, right? True repentance, changing direction, not just, hey, thanks for coming over, Jesus. Enjoy the nice place I have. He is truly affected by the Lord in his presence. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Fascinating that he would say that. I think this is because those around the multitude, well, they would know. That tax collector, he would be excommunicated. He would be persona non grata at church. He would not be welcome. He would be an utter disgrace to his own family. He would not be welcome. He would be despised. They would have to probably guard him with Roman soldiers so he wouldn't be killed. And Jesus says, ah, he is a son of Abraham. He is just like you. The rest of you, he is not to be excommunicated. He is to be a changed person. The sinner, the idea, is a kind word, right? That they thought. Also, previously, and this is interesting, Jesus just told the parable, or not a parable, but pardon me, there was a rich young ruler, just in Luke chapter 18, right before our section, that came to Jesus, and remember, he said, I've done all the laws perfectly. And Jesus says, the one thing you lack is sell all your goods to the poor and follow me. And he was rich and couldn't do it. And he went away sad. Here Zacchaeus says, I'll give him half my goods. Jesus says, that's good enough. Jesus had said, it is easier for a camel to come through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That surprised everyone because they thought rich men were rich because God gave them those riches, and God they were more good. They were better people, and so that's why God allowed them to be rich. And wow, man, if they can't be saved, who can be saved? Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And here, with God in Zacchaeus, all things are possible. Amen. And verse 10, where we started. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. As you notice, we don't wear collars around here. I grew up in a church where there were, we call them like the backwards collars. they have a white collar. And I respect the pastors and the ministry leaders that do that. In fact, our pastor, when he was wearing a regular shirt, he would wear that collar so people would know, oh, in case I need a pastor, there he is. He's a man of God. We don't wear collars. Of those kinds of callers. Because you are all ministers of Christ. We are all ministers of Christ, aren't we? And we all have this mission statement that Jerry has graciously left up on the screen for us. For the Son of Man, Lord, that's your mission statement. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, may that be our mission statement as well, to bring people to you. Lord, as you are on the way, as you are going about your way, Lord, help me not to be in the way of your ministry, Lord. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus and watch him, shall we? Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for showing us again, Lord, your heart for your people. I do pray that, Lord, that we would never be in the way of, Lord, the things that you want to do. But rather, Lord, that we would hear your voice when you say, hey, bring that person to me. Or go get that one out of the tree. Lord, may we hear your voice. May we heed your voice. May we be doers of your word, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand?